Tonight we are bringing to a close our series of sermons on questions that we ask God. And our final question comes from what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that we recite every week in our Sunday morning services. And I'm going to leave it in the form in which we recite it because that's what most people know and are familiar with. The phrase is this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I have seen some resources on the Lord's Prayer divide this into two distinct ideas. I don't think it is. I think this is one thought. The question is, why should we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? And I think it's a valid question. For a number of reasons. In reality, we can also combine these two thoughts with a third: hallowed be thy name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer comments, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will must be the primary object of Christian prayer. It's what we pray. It's what it's all about. Now, the kingdom of God was a central theme in Jesus' preaching. It appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Now, Matthew wrote his gospel primarily for the Jews. He would refer to it as the kingdom of heaven, simply because the Jewish people of that time didn't like to use the name of God frequently. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are exactly the same thing. It was just a literary device that Matthew used when he wrote his gospel. Jesus tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? And that's what I'd like to look at briefly this evening. First thing to know is that the kingdom of God is promised. Throughout the Old Testament, God had promised to send His anointed one. In the Hebrew language, that word is Messiah. In the Greek language of the New Testament, it is Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. It's the anointed one. And this anointed one would establish His throne and rule not just over Israel, but over the whole earth. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, we read, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So from this point, the people of God were longing for His kingdom to come. That was the promise. And so they would pray, Thy kingdom come. In a sense, the kingdom had not yet arrived, at least in its full form. Now, he says, pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will in heaven is automatic. When God says something to the angels, they do it. There's no question, there's no dragging of feet, there's no talking back, there's no why. It's just done. On earth, that's a whole different story. And Jesus says we should pray that God's will would be done on earth like it is in heaven, without question, that it would simply take place. Now, Jesus spoke of this coming kingdom in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33. Oh, of course. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now that phrase, Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite way to designate himself. He's speaking about himself here, and he is going to come in all of his glory. And he's not only going to take the nation of Israel, all of the nations will come before him, and he will divide them up. That's something that only a sovereign king can do. Now, some scholars claim that when Jesus came to earth the first time, he had meant to establish his kingdom right then and there. But his enemies prevailed against him and kept him from doing that. That's not the picture that is painted in the Gospels, though. Jesus knew that his time had not come to be crowned king, to inaugurate the kingdom of God in that sense. Consider the reaction to those who wanted to make him an earthly king in John chapter 6, verse 14. It says, after the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now notice this. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus saw what they were going to do. We're going to make Jesus king. And he's like, I'm out of here. The time is not right. This is not God's plan for when the kingdom will fully come to the earth. If Jesus had any thought of beginning his reign during his lifetime on earth, this would have been an opportune time. The people wanted him. He wouldn't have to force himself. They were coming to him. They wanted him to be king, but he knew that before he would be the sovereign Lord over all the earth, he first had to be the sacrificial lamb. That time will come, though. And in one of my personal favorite passages of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, we see what it's going to be like when he comes as the king. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, John is speaking here. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time I read that passage, I think of the next to last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:20, in which we read, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have you ever felt that way? When you see what's happening in the world, it's like, oh, okay, Lord, you could come today, and I'd be perfectly fine with that, right? And that's really the idea behind praying, your kingdom come. Lord, come. Come quickly. We need you to come. The kingdom of God is promised. We await its fulfillment with the coming of Christ. But that's not the whole story. Because in another sense, the kingdom of God is present. It was inaugurated when Jesus came to earth. The very first recorded message of Jesus is found in Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. His very first message, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and it is near. It's not distant. It's not far away. It is near. later in his ministry in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." What's he saying? It's here, right now. It's a present reality. And you say, how can this be? How can it be present and yet future? Isn't it have to be one or the other? And there's a book that was written a number of years ago. It's still the classic, I believe, on the subject of the kingdom of God. George Eldon Ladd wrote a book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. And he says this: when the word refers to God's kingdom, it always refers to his reign, his rule, his sovereignty, and not to the realm in which it's exercised. See, we tend to think of a kingdom in earthly political terms, something you can find on a map, something that's got borders, something that when you cross, it says you are now entering, you know, this state or this country. That's what we tend to think of as kingdom. That was certainly what the first century Jews thought of as a kingdom. They wanted Israel to be a entity again. They wanted it to be the land of the Jews. They wanted to kick out all the Romans. They wanted to establish themselves as the kingdom. But Jesus had something else in mind. We really have a perfect definition of the kingdom of God. It is a society upon earth where God's will is done as perfectly as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not a geographic location. It's the people. It's a society of people that are eager to do God's will. Here we have an explanation of how the kingdom can be past, present, and future all at the same time. Any man who at any time in history did God's will was within the kingdom. Any man or woman today who does the will of God is in the kingdom. But since the world is very far from a place where God's will is perfectly being done, as it is in heaven, the consummation of the kingdom is still in the future, and that's what we pray for. For God's kingdom to fully come on the earth, so that not just in pockets where believers are is his will done, but throughout the whole world. So the kingdom of God is a present reality, but not in its completed state. The phrase is already but not yet. The kingdom of God has started here on earth, but it's not yet complete. And that's the emphasis of the prayer. May your kingdom come in its fullness, in its completeness. Some will characterize God's kingdom on earth as a little piece of heaven on earth. Yeah, it's not bad. I like to think of it, to use an illustration, of an embassy. There are many nations around the world where the United States has an embassy, all right? It is a small piece of ground that houses the ambassador, which is the official spokesman for the U.S. government. Now, the embassy itself is situated in another country, but in the grounds of the embassy, United States law rules. If a crime is committed in an embassy, it is tried under American courts, not the nation in which it is found. It's a little piece of America in another country. If somebody gets to an embassy and asks for asylum, they're safe. That host nation cannot breach the embassy without risking declaring war. And that's a little bit what the church is. We are heaven's embassy on earth. We are a little piece of heaven here. And as such, we should be doing all we can to obey God's will as it is in heaven. when God says it, we do it. We should be that shining light, that city on a hill, so that other people can see this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And our prayer is that that would come more and more into fruition. Ladd concludes, "We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The confidence that this prayer is to be answered when God brings human history to its divinely ordained consummation enables the Christian to retain his balance and sanity of mind in this mad world in which we live. Our hearts go out to those who have no such hope. Thank God, his kingdom is coming, and it will fill all the earth. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, we also ask that God's will be done here and now, today. So the kingdom of God is both a present and a future reality. In fact, our participation in the future realization of the kingdom depends on our attitudes now. In order to enter that future realm of the kingdom, we must submit with trust in God and his rule in the present. So our present faith determines our future participation in God's full kingdom. Now, this is very important. We've got to be very careful that we do not confuse the kingdom of God with our own political environment. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. God's law runs into it every corner. If you want to live in the kingdom, you must accept the loving and wise rule of the king. We are so used, especially in this country, to think, oh, well, the majority rules. Not in the kingdom of God. You look back at the kingdom in the Old Testament, it was never a democracy. It was a theocracy. God rules. Now, can that happen here on earth in the present time? No. Because there's a lot of countries that claim to be theocracies and they're anything but. Our goal should not be to try to make America a theocracy. I'm not against being a democracy. It's about as good as it gets among fallen human beings. But don't confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of men. Don't think that the United States of America is or ever will be the kingdom of God. It's not. It's a totally separate entity. The kingdom of God is about submitting to the lordship of Christ wherever we are. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. Finally, the kingdom of God is progressing. From the time of Jesus through the present and on to the end of time, as we know it, God's kingdom continues to develop throughout the earth. John Stott writes this, "The kingdom of God is his royal rule. To pray that his kingdom may come is to pray both that it may grow, as through the church's witness people submit to Jesus, and that soon it will be consummated when Jesus returns in glory to take his power and reign." I'm not suggesting, as post-millennialists do, that the kingdom of God is just continue to grow bigger and bigger, and we're just going to make the world such a great place that, you know, Jesus just comes back as a matter of course. It's already set for him. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says things are going to get worse, and when Jesus comes, it is to rescue from what humanity has made it. So we're not, again, trying to inaugurate the kingdom of God here on earth through our own efforts. The progress of the kingdom of God is seen in the lives of individuals as they grow in Christ. Too often church membership or church growth is measured only by attendance or financial figures. I believe God is more interested in growth as it has to do with our depth. And there's probably no greater measurement of the depth of a Christian's maturity than the extent to which he or she can honestly pray, "Thy will be done." I think it's the most important thing in the world is to obey the will of God. The most important words in the world is, "Your will be done." In fact, if you really want to get to the essence of the Lord's Prayer, go to the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's really the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that we should pray no matter what we're praying for. Every prayer needs to have that in it. We're allowed to ask for anything. God says, you come, you can ask for anything you want, but we should always pray, not my will, but yours be done. Because God always has a better idea. And so that whole idea of praying, your will be done, that's the heart of true Christian prayer. Now, some will object, well, if God's going to do whatever his sovereign will decides anyway, what's the purpose in prayer? Why pray if God's will is already established and he's going to do whatever, it's already been set, what's the point in praying? And the point of praying is this. Prayer doesn't change things as much as it changes us. Through prayer, we come to realize the will of God in our lives and in the world. Our attitudes change to be in conformity with his will. I love the illustration of if you're in a boat and you're coming up to the dock and you throw a rope and maybe somebody on the dock ties that rope onto the dock itself. Are you trying to pull the dock to the boat, or are you trying to pull the boat to the dock? Okay. Some people in prayer are trying to get God over on their side. No. Praying God's will be done says, Lord, bring me to your will. Change me. Let my focus be what you are seeing, not just what I want. Again, it's not wrong to pray for whatever, but we should always pray that God's will ultimately is what is done. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name. To ask for help is to accomplish his will on earth, not our will in heaven. This prayer begins with God's interests, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor his name, that would delay his kingdom or disturb his will here on earth. And I think the more we understand the true purpose of prayer, the more we comprehend the direction God wants us to go, and the more we are able to submit to that direction, the more we grow in Christ. The more we grow in Christ, the more the kingdom of God progresses here on earth. We look forward to the day when the promised kingdom comes in all of its fullness and splendor. We pray with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that final day, we participate in the kingdom of God on earth by submitting ourselves to his will and by growing in the likeness of him. Bonhoeffer concludes, in Jesus Christ, his followers have witnessed the kingdom of God breaking in on earth. They have seen Satan crushed and the powers of this world, sin and death broken. The kingdom of God is still exposed to suffering and strife. The little flock has its share in its tribulation. They stand under the sovereignty of God in the new righteousness, but in the midst of the persecution, God grant that the kingdom of Jesus Christ may grow his church here on earth. God hasten the end of the kingdoms of this world and establish his own kingdom in power and in glory. And to that I say, amen. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, you have not only given us the great privilege of prayer, but you have instructed us in how to pray. And more than anything, the heart of Christian prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May we not only pray those words, may we practice what it means. May we grow more and more in you. May we be more interested in bringing about your will here on earth than getting our will accomplished in heaven. And in doing so, may others see your light shining through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.